We thank you, Brother James, for the warm invitation. Appreciate the prayer that's been offered by our dear brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to petition each one of you to pray for us during this time that we look into to God's holy word. We would trust that everything that we would say this evening would be glorifying to God with scriptural accuracy and edifying to the precious congregation that's gathered together. If you have your Bible with you this evening, you'd like to read along with us, I'd like to begin with a portion of scripture found in the book of Joshua, chapter 4. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 8 and read verses 8 and 9. Weekend before last, I was with the church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where Elder Mark Green pastors and Brother Mark and I were sitting on the pew there in the church. And Brother Mark asked me a question about these stones that's found here in the book of Joshua, chapter 4, concerning there being two sets of stones, two sets of 12 stones, 12 stones that were placed in Jordan, and 12 stones that were taken out and placed in Gilgal that were there for a memorial to the children of Israel. So let's begin reading in verses 8 of the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua as we consider why two sets of stones. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. You'll find in verse 19 and 20 of this chapter, that place is Gilgal. Verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. I think we could probably all agree that that may have been the very stones that John the Baptist pointed to in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, when he said, and God is able of these stones to raise up seed unto Abraham. So it was Joshua that took 12 stones and placed in the midst of Jordan. And then there were 12 stones that were taken out. And those 12 stones were placed in a distance from Jordan at Gilgal, that actually was not too far from Jericho. And they were placed there as memorials so that when their children asked them concerning what happened that day, that they'd have this memorial stones, these were memorial stones to remind them of what happened. If we continue reading the Old Testament, I think we could probably find in the history of Israel that there were times that they made an idol out of these stones. You'll find, I think it's in the book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where God begins to warn concerning the transgressions and idolatries that were there at Gilgal. And also, you'll find also in Hosea, chapter 4, and verse 15. You know, it's amazing how the Lord can give us something that's a blessing to us, but if we're not cautious, we'll make an idol out of it and begin to worship the blessing rather than he who blessed us to have it. I think that happened also in the days of Hezekiah, where they began to worship the brazen serpent that God had used in Moses' day. And it was Hezekiah that ground it to powder and called it Nehushtan, which literally means a worthless piece of brass. I asked the question, you know, why 12 stones? 12 stones in and 12 stones out. And I think there's multiple reasons for that. There was multiple reasons for them, and I think it has application with us in the New Testament church. I've always been amazed that the Bible is a book that's never out of date. You know, sometimes you'll have someone that writes a book, and the book would seem very popular, and the book would have an application for the time that individuals live, but it won't be long in time. It becomes old and outdated, and someone would say, well, that information worked for that day, but it's not really good for us today. I'm sure that Henry Ford probably had books that he wrote and penned concerning the maintenance and mechanics of the vehicles that were made many, many years ago, but most of that information probably will not work on vehicles today because it went out of date, right? You got brand new models. The Bible's not like that. The Bible's always in date. It's up to date. It's good for the children of God in their time. The Word of God is good for us at our time, and the Lord has promised this inspired word will be preserved, and it'll be good until the Lord appears in the clouds to take us home, and we'll be with him in glory. This children of Israel has spent many, many years in Egypt. And that time they spent in Egypt caused them to adopt and even gather some of the ways of Egypt upon them. Someone once said it only took God one day to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. But it took probably 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel as they went round and round in that wilderness. And that's usually the way it works. God can get us out of something, but sometimes it's tough to get that out of us and our ways. So the children of Israel, I'm sure, in all those round and rounds and rounds they spent there in the wilderness, there was a lot of the ways of Egypt came out in them. But when they came across Jordan, if you'll notice with me in verse 9 of chapter 5, it was at that time in Gilgal that they rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. I'm sure as they went through that wilderness, they probably had many days that they looked back over their shoulder. Maybe the Egyptians are still coming after us. I know that was a great day when they crossed the Red Sea as by dry land. And as they were on the other side, which was all of them on the other side, they saw the Lord close up the Red Sea on the Egyptians. If anyone ever tells you they just crossed in a shallow place, there was enough water there to destroy all the armies of Egypt that day. I don't think it was a shallow place. I think God, with his nostrils, blew and parted the Red Sea, and they walked on dry land. They saw all that. But if we know human nature, they probably still had a lot of days that they looked back over their shoulder. And they looked back at maybe the Egyptians coming for them. But there was a time here when these stones were placed in and other stones taken out that they didn't fear like they once did. The reproach of Egypt and probably the fear of Egypt didn't trouble them as much as it once did. And I think about that, I think about the children of God that come into the New Testament church. There was a time in my life before I came to the New Testament church and enjoyed the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there was a lot of fear of the labor of Egypt and the laws of Egypt concerning them demanding and even taking away the straw for me to make brick, and the legalism of the world that burdened me. And all of that burdened me when I came to the church, all of that teaching and all of that legalism, that teaching needed to be left there in that baptismal water as I came to the other side, and I would have things on the other side that I could hold on to and rest in as memorials of what God had blessed me to have. Concerning being left in and being brought out in the New Testament church, those things of law and legalism that are taught in the world, they have no place in the New Testament church. They should not be brought in to the New Testament church, but they should be left behind. When I came to the New Testament church, I was thankful for the message of grace, of salvation by grace and grace alone, the direct work of the Holy Spirit that gave me hope that I belonged to God. At that point, I had no desire and longing for those things that I'd once heard, and I left them right there, and I have no desire to bring them in to the New Testament church, for I hold on to better things of memorial in my life in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember there in Acts chapter 15? In Acts chapter 15, we find a time when men came down from Judea there to the brothers and sisters in Antioch, and they taught them, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to bring those things that should have been left behind into the New Testament church, and it did nothing but trouble the children of God. You know what the name Gilgal actually means? It means to be brought to a place of liberty and freedom. At this point, the children of Israel felt the liberty and freedom from Egypt and the bondage of Egypt. You know, but it was Peter that spoke up that day there in Acts chapter 15, and he said this: "Why put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" You know what he's saying? These things should be left behind and not brought into the church, because it's nothing but bondage to the necks of the children of God that are enjoying the liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 that we should stand fast in this liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Brothers and sisters, we've been made free from the condemnation of sin by the work of the atonement of Jesus and propitiation on the cross of Calvary, where he made us just as if we never sinned before the Father. In the New Testament church, those things of the law need to be left behind and enjoy these memorials of truth that we have, that we could tell our children about what Jesus hath done for us. And Peter is saying those things have no place in the house of God. I'm amazed that when I speak to individuals who teach legalism for salvation, and someone would say, "Well, Brother Ronnie, are they actually teaching being circumcised after the law of Moses? Are they actually teaching, you to be washed with certain divers washings that they had in the Old Testament? Are they actually teaching that you have to offer a certain offering as they were commanded in the book of Leviticus?" No, they're not. But legalism is legalism. Law for salvation is law for salvation. If someone is teaching any standard for any child of God to keep to become a born-again child of God, they're teaching law for salvation, and that has no place in the kingdom of God and the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, I find it amazing, these individuals that talk to me about this fail to recognize they are the very individuals that the Apostle Paul was arguing with all the way through the book of Galatians. And those children of God in that region of Galatia, Paul would ask them this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2: "The spirit that you've received, did you receive it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" I would like to ask all of you, brothers and sisters, tonight, this joy that you have in your heart, this assurance that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you belong to him, this assurance that you have that one day you'll be in heaven, that Jesus died for all of your sins on the cross of Calvary. Did you receive that by some type of work under the law or by hearing and believing the truth? Which one? Brothers and sisters, we have eternal salvation by the work of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him alone. And we enjoy the peace in that by believing he done it. And he done it alone. I love the verse there in Hebrews 1:3 when it says, "For he by himself," when he had done it by himself, not with my help, deacon's help, mom and daddy's help, uncle's help, nobody's help. Jesus did it alone. And we have the blessing and peace in that by believing he did it alone. Some things need to be left behind, some things need to be held on to on the other side. Also, when you think about their works that they went through in the land of Egypt, do you remember there in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10? Moses, God used him to tell the children of Israel, "That land whither thou goest is not like the land of Egypt." You know, the land of Egypt was all about slavery and work and bondage. In this land of Canaan, it's about freedom and liberty and joy. You know, Egypt, the land lived by the river, and they would have to carry the water in buckets and just work and work and work and work. Here in the land of Canaan, yeah, there were battles to fight, but it was a land of milk and honey, a place of joy and happiness, not as that land of Egypt. You know, when I think about that and my experience in coming to the New Testament church, there was a lot that I learned before I came to the Primitive Baptist. And when I say the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to get this. I'm speaking about the Primitive Baptist Church. Okay, brothers and sisters, you got me? Someone asked me once, they said, "Brother Ronnie, if you were not a Primitive Baptist, what would you be?" I said, "I'd be ashamed because I don't want to be anything else but a Primitive Baptist." When you think about that, my experience and the things that I was taught, just as the children of Israel should not bring the ways of Egypt into the land of Canaan, I should not desire to bring any ideas and things that I was taught on the other side of the church into the New Testament church. The Primitive Baptist did not need my ideas. It was just a place where I could come and rest and enjoy the peace and happiness. Brother Kim Honeycutt, you can amen that. The Primitive Baptist did not need my ideas brought into the church. The Primitive Baptist, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is sufficient. And just as Jesus gave it, we don't need anything else. What we need to do is enjoy what he gave us, leave some things behind, and enjoy and embrace the memorial things that he's given us in his kingdom. So many times we find individuals that come to the church and they think, "Well, I need to fix the church." Have you ever met someone that thought they're the Lord's blessing to the New Testament church and they've come in here to fix it with these new ideas? The Lord didn't need their ideas. You know, the Lord didn't need their ideas concerning that large upper room. You remember he told them they'd find that room, but that room would be furnished. He didn't need their ideas. The Lord already had it worked out. When it come to the temple of Solomon, Lord's Spirit filled that temple. He filled the tabernacle. He's sufficient. He fed the 5,000 beside the women and children. He don't need my ideas. All the Lord is calling on me to do is enjoy his truth and not try something new, but just do the old better and just do the best that I can with what the Lord gave me. Some things need to be left behind. And if you know someone that wants to come into the Lord's church, they need to be told, "We don't need anything from where you come. We just want you to enjoy what we've got." You know, I like there in Acts chapter 16 when that Philippian jailer, when the Apostle Paul and Silas and all the brothers were in that jail and they begin to sing about midnight and the jailhouse rocked. Man, I tell you, the doors flew open, lights went out, and that Philippian jailer, he looked and he said, "I need to give you some ideas on how to make this better," right? No, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what he's really saying? He's really saying, "What can I do to get what you got?" He's not wanting to come in with his ideas. He's wanting to have the joy and happiness that they got on the inside. What's so amazing is they're in jail and in prison with their backs whipped, and they're enjoying something that he doesn't have on the outside of a prison with a weapon in his hand. They had something he didn't have. You know what we've got in the New Testament church? We've got something the world doesn't have. We've got the Spirit of the Lord, the truth that Jesus gave us. We need to embrace those things and not bring those ideas from our past into the church. You know, the lesson even goes further concerning, you know, things left behind, stones left behind, and stones being brought out. You know, I think about them that was in that wilderness. You know, this generation that come into this land of Canaan there in Gilgal. You know, the Bible says they circumcised again. And it wasn't the individuals who circumcised the second time. It was those that were brought up in that wilderness needed circumcision, and they were circumcised. And during all that time in the wilderness, I mean, there was a lot of people that made a lot of mistakes. I mean, there was a lot of carcasses that fell in that wilderness. And there was a lot of people that went into the land of Canaan that made a lot of mistakes. But you know, when they came there to that Jordan and they left those stones in and brought those stones out, somehow I feel that was just a time of reflection and repentance. And just as they made a lot of mistakes and had a lot of errors there in that wilderness, you know, brothers and sisters, we make mistakes in our life. None of us are perfect. The Lord knows our frame, that we're but the dust of the earth. I know the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul there is referencing what we are in nature. But could I say that's just what we are in our practice as people? None of us are perfect in the sight of God. We all make mistakes. We all make bad decisions. But there's a time when God convicts our hearts that we need to turn to the Lord and stop and turn and do right. And when we do right, we need to hold on to those things that God has given us and leave behind just the faults of our mistakes. Sometimes it's just hard to leave your mistakes behind. Would you agree, the Apostle Paul, it was difficult for him to leave his past life behind? I think it was. Matter of fact, I will go ahead and confess to you, I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that messenger of Satan, the messenger gives a message. I think the Apostle Paul, the devil, was willing to constantly remind him of everything that he had done in his life prior to believing in Jesus and coming to the church. There in Acts chapter 9, I believe in regeneration and conversion in Acts chapter 9. I think regeneration happened by the direct work of the Lord, but I think the Lord used Ananias for conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And I think at that time, the Apostle Paul understood there's things I need to leave behind. And he had to leave behind a lot of his mistakes in his life. He said there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth for those things which are before, leaving behind stones in Jordan, reaching forth the memorial stones that he has been able to bring out of Jordan. I remember my daddy talking to me about mistakes and how individuals would make mistakes and how it's good to just go on and just repent of your sin and leave it there and serve God faithfully, focusing on him. He said, could you imagine being the Apostle Paul and being in a pulpit preaching and maybe looking out at a congregation and seeing people that maybe their parents, he had consented under their death? Is that a possibility? Yes, it's a possibility. The Apostle Paul very well could have preached to people he consented under their parents' death, their family members' death. How could he do that? The only way he could do that is believing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not only could cleanse him in an eternal context, but that Jesus was faithful and just to forgive him in a temporal context as well. Do we understand the difference in eternal forgiveness and temporal forgiveness? All the children of God have eternal forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ before the Father by his shed blood on the cross. But not only that, God in our experiential temporal lives is able to forgive us so that we can leave it behind and go forward and serve the Lord faithfully. If we don't leave it behind, you know what we're doing? We're carrying around something we shouldn't carry. Do you remember there in Genesis chapter 50 when it was Joseph's brethren? After Jacob had died, I think it's about verse 17, they came to him and said, our father said, while he was yet alive, that you should forgive your brethren. Well, Joseph had already forgiven them. The only people that was not experienced forgiveness was them. There's three coffins in that chapter. You've got Jacob's coffin where they honored Jacob, and it's good to honor your father and mother. You got Joseph's coffin. That was a constant reminder and memorial of his faith, believing that God was going to deliver them from Egypt. But you also got the coffin of their dead works and sins, the brothers that they were carrying around, that they should have put in the ground. That coffin of our dead works and our sin, when we go to God for forgiveness, that becomes a heavy coffin to bear, brothers and sisters. And it's good sometimes just to bury it in the ground, leave it behind, and go forth and hold on to God's forgiveness and just the memorial thought that God is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins, that we can go forward in service. I remember I told my daddy once about preaching. I said, Daddy, I want to have a good memory for the Bible. I want to memorize as much scripture as I can. And you know what my daddy told me? He said, a good forgetter might do you better than a good rememberer. And I thought about that, and as I preached more, I'm thinking, amen. I want to tell you, every preacher on this meeting tonight, how many times have you stood before the Lord's people and just felt like, wow, boy, I made a mess tonight or today, this morning? It's good sometimes just to reflect on that, repent, and try to repair it in your mind, but just go on, because if I remember the mess that I made last Sunday, on the next Sunday standing before God's people, it'd be a difficult time for me in the pulpit, just forgetting and leaving it behind and going forward to do better. How about the prodigal son? The prodigal son, when he left his father's house, and he was his father's son when he left, he didn't become any more of his father's son when he came back than when he left. He was his father's son when he went out. He was his father's son when he returned. This is not about heaven and hell. It's about repentance and fellowship with God. He went out and give me that portion of goods that falleth to me, and how greedy the flesh is, and the children of God can be in the flesh. When he returns, he's broke, and he just says, make me as one of thy hired servants. The father was happy to see him. He is rejoicing. Now, there was a brother there that wasn't all that happy about the rejoicing that went on, but the Bible says they just began to be merry. I want to tell you, when we'll just leave it behind and serve God faithfully, I think we just begin to be merry, and that merriness just continues on until we're in heaven above. I think this same subject, leaving behind and bringing out stones, also could apply to the atrocities that the children of Israel experienced there in that wilderness. If you go through the book of Numbers, everything that happened, there was a lot of people that that suffered atrocities and just absolute ungodliness. There was a lot of just filthy sin that went on in that wilderness. Don't you know there were some of those people that crossed Jordan that were little children that saw, experienced, maybe had things that were done to them that were just heinous and should never, never happen to anyone. And here on this earth, brothers and sisters, if you ever get to a point where you're dependent on people to always do good, you don't have a realistic expectation. It's not going to happen. In this world, this world is full of sin. This world is full of ungodliness. And when you think you've seen it all, you'll see something else, and it'll be even more ungodly than what you witnessed before. When things happen, people do you wrong. It's good. Someone would say they never apologized to me. I don't worry about it. Just like those stones, leave them behind. Hold on to something on the other side. I've talked to people that couldn't go even forward in their life because they just carried the hatred and the anger of how someone had done them wrong. And I'm not saying that it was right what happened. I'm just saying for us to live our life and enjoy this memorial. This memorial is in the land of Canaan that God's blessed us, the New Testament church. It's good just to leave it behind. I remember old Augustus said to Lori, "Lord, darling, they done you wrong, but we got to go on and we got to leave it behind." And it falls under the same context with forgiving our brothers and sisters in this world. Holding a grudge against someone that's done you wrong, it only hurts you. I've often said this: if someone's done you wrong and you're allowing that to hinder you in your faithful service to the Lord, you're stumbling. I've never stumbled much over things that are behind me. I always stumble on things in front of me. I'm almost saying that I'm stumbling over is actually closer to the Lord than I am. I refuse to let someone caused me to stumble in my service to the Lord. You know what I want to do? I just want to jump over and get closer to the Lord than they are. Someone will say, "I just can't come to that church, because that brother or that sister, said something to me or done something to me wrong." You know what? You need to leave those stones in the water, or you need to hold on to better stones and just go forward in your service to the Lord. I remember Brother S.W. Causey, who was a deacon there at Mount Pierre and Primitive Baptist Church where I served in Georgia. He loved that text there and Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Just remembering the forgiveness I have in Christ Jesus, I should be able to forgive my brothers and sisters, whether they apologize or not, just on the basis of that forgiveness I have in Christ Jesus, and just leave it and hold on to what I have in the Lord and just go forward. Considering that, I'd like to finish up with a story that I heard many years ago, and the story was about Arlington National Cemetery. I know all of you know my wife was born there in the Washington, D.C. area. My father-in-law was in the Air Force. He was stationed there at the Pentagon, and several times a year, I would go up there and stay with my in-laws. And my mother-in-law was one of the greatest history teachers I've ever had. She would take me on tours of different things at Washington, D.C. And she took me to Arlington National Cemetery. Did you know Arlington National Cemetery actually belonged to the Washington family? Do you remember a guy named George Washington, who's the first president of the United States of America? Yeah, well, his wife Martha had a granddaughter, and she actually married a man. His name was Robert E. Lee. How many of you heard of Robert E. Lee? Robert E. Lee, of course, was the general of the Confederate Army. You know, Robert E. Lee was actually marked and appointed, picked to lead the Union Army, but he declined because he lived in Virginia and did not want to turn his back on his, mother state of Virginia. And so his family, because he married the Washington granddaughter, that was his wife, they owned that Arlington plantation. And the Union Army, because they were so angry at Robert E. Lee during their battles, they would take, and Brother Mickey's going to know this. I may not get it all marked straight, Brother Mickey, but I'm pretty close. I'm quoting at it. They took all their dead bodies and buried them there in their flower gardens in Arlington, and that eventually became Arlington National Cemetery because the Union Army took their dead bodies because they were so angry at Robert E. Lee for turning his back on them, buried their dead bodies there. Now, don't you think that hurt? I mean, a man that's trying to serve in a position in military, I mean, they just go when his wife is there, who's the granddaughter of Martha Washington, and they begin to bury their dead bodies in his tulips and roses and flower garden. And eventually it becomes Arlington National Cemetery. Do you know the Lee family actually was given some money for that later on? There's no story about Robert E. Lee being down in the state of Georgia after all the raids and everything happened in Georgia. And I mean, you don't have to go far in Georgia. You'll find those areas where Sherman and some of the other raids took place. And there was a lady there that had lost her husband and two of her sons in the war. And when they come through with that raid, they destroyed her farm, just took all of her beautiful trees on the pass of her plantation and just destroyed it with cannon fire. And Robert E. Lee was walking with her path along that path with her, and she was crying. And she looked up and she said, "Look at all these trees, these armies just destroyed. Isn't this awful?" And this man, Robert E. Lee, they'd buried all their dead bodies in his flower garden. You know what Robert E. Lee said? He said, "Lady, it'd do you well just to cut down the trees and forget about it." You know, in our life, when things go wrong and things are not right, to serve God faithfully and to hold on to those things, a memorial, let's just cut down the trees and forget about it and go forward and rejoice in what Jesus has given us in the New Testament church. Leave things behind, hold on to things on the other side, and I promise you, God is good. May God richly bless us, our prayer.